Well, whom do you seek? I have seen it before, and perhaps you have too. A child that is lost in a supermarket or a large department store. Maybe not so much lost as just momentarily separated, until either the child cries loud enough or mom and dad comes to their senses about where they have left Junior. The panic of the lost child is what? It is that quick and visceral moment where a child feels in one flash their own vulnerability, and they recognize that there are times in life where we are unable to help ourselves. And so fear becomes magnified. What if the stranger snatches me away? And the protective security of belonging to mother and father, is stripped away in a millisecond. Now, usually, when a lost kid starts screaming for mommy or daddy, they tend to get a lot of attention really fast, don't they? Yeah. But even with a rapid response of responsible grown-ups, a child is still not sure whom they can trust. Since children are taught today that all strangers are suspect, you know? We teach our kids, stranger danger. That's what we say. Many of these fears, I would contend, are carried just beneath the surface of our adult personas. You know, the attitude of, I've got life all figured out, but we're really too afraid to admit that we don't always have life all figured out. The greatest fear that connects the kids separated from mom or dad in the grocery store and we adults today is the fear of loss. Oh, we might not fear losing our parents any longer, but deep down we all fear something. We are all just one doubt away from faith falling in and imploding upon itself. Perhaps in this precarious economic moment, we feel for the possible loss of our jobs, our businesses, our pensions, or a reduction or loss of income. Perhaps we fear ISIS or porous borders or trade deficits with China, or even perhaps we fear our own politicians. That could be the case too. The story is told of old Bishop Warren Chandler, after whom the School of Theology at Emory University was named. As he lay on his deathbed, a friend inquired as to whether or not he was afraid. Please tell me frankly, he said, do you fear crossing over the river of death? Why, replied Chandler, I belong to a father who owns the land on both sides of the river, so there's nothing to be afraid of. In my spirit, I sense an awkward anxiety within the world. It is not unlike Mary's anxiety when she mistook Jesus for being the gardener on that first day of resurrection. And so the world's angst stems, I believe, from its own emerging discovery that it has suffered the same fate as Mary at the tomb. We don't recognize God. We mistake God's identity for another. Or even worse, we lie to ourselves and we call other things God just to appease our dominant fear that we ought to believe in, oh, well, something, and oh, I guess I might as well be a Christian. But in biblical faith, there are no might as well be Christians. Mary could not go through the rest of her life believing that on Easter morn she went grieving to the Lord's tomb and just happened to bump into a nice gardener. The story of God is not left at just a nice gardener, or I just might as well be a Christian. And so Easter cataclysmically is in part the story of our own penultimate delusion. And the delusion is this: we think that we can recognize God. But seriously, whom are we trying to kid? We are Simon Peters, every last one of us, full of bogus promises and bellicose bragging rights. But when the pressure is on and we are asked to stand up for what, or rather, who we believe in, we shrivel up just as Peter did. And for the sincere amongst us, we think that we can recognize God and lay claim to God because of our relationship to Him. I heard you preach, Lord. I washed your feet with my tears and wiped them with my hair, Lord. I saw you heal the sick and raise the dead, Lord. So whom are we kidding here on Easter Day? I cannot get you to believe in God and in Christ, and that a hewn out rock in the side of a hill could not keep its captive bound. I may instruct you in belief. I may model belief. I might share with you the truth that I find to be self-evident, but I cannot make you believe. That you have to do for yourself. I do not have the power to move you beyond your anxieties in life, your fears, and your losses. The powerful undercurrent of John's gospel is not just that he wants you to see Jesus, that's the half of it, but also that he wants you to see that Jesus sees you. The power of YouTube and MySpace and blogging is that it allows people to believe that they are being seen. But this might be a delusion. When Mary was filled with grief in that first ever failed cemetery, and I want you to know on that first Easter morning that that cemetery that held our Lord, it was a failed cemetery, yes? And her eyes were puffy from crying when she could not recognize him, he rising from death's darkness, he could still see her. He still knew who she was. The good news this Easter morn is that no matter what might be obscuring your view, Jesus recognizes you. And he recognizes you in your confusion, your puffy eyes, we've all had them, in our failed relationships, in our lack of faith, with our empty checkbooks, in the uncertainty of our eternal destiny. He recognizes and believes in you and me. We think that death has destroyed the only relationship that really matters, our relationship with God, but it hasn't. As he said of his own life, no one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. What partly threw Mary off was that Jesus, you see, was out of context. We spend our speedy lives constantly operating out of defined contexts and trying to nail down reality. Holding mom's hand tightly keeps us safe in strange places. But context cannot always deal with the chaos and confusion of grief, loss, and heartache. William H. Willimon, in his commentary, offers an interesting lens through which we might view this text from John's Gospel. He says, and I quote, "How do we see? What we see seems to be connected to some sort of template in the brain. When sensory images are fed in through the optic nerve, the brain sorts through its collection of previously experienced images, makes matches, fits what we see into a pattern, and we are led to say, there it is, that's a tree. If you have seen one tree, that enables you to see them all. And yet, what does the brain do with things that don't fit into previously experienced patterns? What if our vision is out of focus? What if our vision is limited by what we expect to see?" And that is the beauty of Easter. God comes to us when we, through our own brokenness, find ourselves out of context, if you will, our brains unsure of our own selves. And then he speaks our name, just as he did to the faithful ones in the cemetery that morning. Mary, Mary. Today he asks each of us, whom do you seek? And with this question, he pushes us to reach beyond the pain and failure and to discover anew the place of abiding relationship and love. Oh, glory be to God. God isn't in the place that you and I expect to find him, is he? And this is good for us. The tomb is empty. The body cannot be found in there. He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? What breaks our worry? What lifts our burdens? What gives this world hope today is not that we find him, but rather that he, despite all the evidence to the contrary, like the good shepherd that he is, he finds us. A father knelt down beside his little boy's bed. It was time for prayers, hugs, and kisses, and tucking in, and the little boy began the childhood prayer he had repeated so many times before he went to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. But this time he got the words mixed up. Unwittingly, the child spoke words of this greatest prayer, and he prayed, if I should wake before I die. Embarrassed, he stopped. Oh, Daddy, I got it all mixed up. Wisely, his dad responded, not at all, son. That's the first time the prayer was prayed properly. My deepest longing for you is that you may wake before you die. That is the essence of the resurrection. Aren't you glad that he found you today? We cannot make him ours until we first know that he has made us his. So whom do you seek? A televangelist? A new president? A reliable tax preparer? Seek the one who sought you first and bought you with his life, and this morning provides you, as he speaks your name, a brand new today, a tomorrow filled with hope, and a life that knows no end. Hallelujah. He is risen. Amen.